Lord, it's our request and our hope and our desire at Easter Sunday evening services to look at the words of Jesus when he says, I am. And it's not quite as on the bulletin, there's a bit more. But it's on page 1073 in the Pew Bibles, and I'm going to begin reading from John chapter 7, verse 37. I shall explain why later, but I'm going to read from there. And just to say, I'm going to read up to chapter 8 and verse 11, and then we're going to stop and we're going to listen to a song. The words will appear on the screen. And then, and just in case I've confused Mark at the back, the video is of the song and it's the words that get shown, so that is what we want. And then after the song, I'm going to read a bit more of this passage, so you might want to just keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to read up to verse 20 of John chapter 8. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, Surely this man is the prophet. Others said, He is the Christ. Still others said, How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he's deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So we continue. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he help us to understand it more. Open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. This is an interesting portion of John's Gospel because it contains a foreign body. Well, it does and it doesn't. The foreign body is verses 1 to 11 of chapter 8. That's how they're described. And you will see in your NIV that it says, "The earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 to 8:11. And there have been valiant attempts to try and prove that this is pure, genuine, original John, written by John, in this place, but there is no measure of agreement. And certainly, if you were to read where we started and read straight through to where we finished without including that story, it would all make perfect sense, because it's all about Jesus speaking at the Feast of the Tabernacles and then the debate with him about who he is. And yet, you read most of the commentators and they will tell you all about why there are all sorts of issues because this doesn't appear in the very earliest Greek and Syriac manuscripts that we have of the New Testament or of John's Gospel. But, almost to a man, they say, yet it is convincing that this is an account of an event in Jesus' ministry. Some argue that it should fit in Luke's Gospel. This is where it's ended up. My own belief is that it is an account of something that happened in Jesus' ministry. It is entirely in line with Jesus' ministry and way of going about things and his way of dealing with the Pharisees. It's also entirely in line with the way Jesus treated those who were being criticized and condemned by the Pharisees. And it's also typical of the mercy and grace that he showed to those who needed mercy and grace, like this woman. And I believe the Holy Spirit led to this passage resting where it does in John's Gospel. You see, we need to understand this is happening in the context. This passage starts in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now we know that one of the things that they did in the Feast of the Tabernacles, I've talked about it before, was but how there would be a procession down to the pool of Siloam, and the high priest would take a splendid gold urn and fill it with water. And then they would all process in glorious procession with a band and people dancing and singing and celebrating, and he would go into the temple and he would pour the water on the altar, which would then trickle down off the altar through the channel and out into the Kidron Valley, thus fulfilling Ezekiel 47, or at least being a foretaste of that, when the river of God would flow from the temple. The river of God's Spirit moving mightily in the world. And that happened in the Feast of the Tabernacles. But the other important thing that happened in the Feast of the Tabernacles was that each night, massive, and that's why I should say with the water, that's why he takes this opportunity, Jesus, to say, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. But something else happened in the Feast of the Tabernacles, and you've seen the menorah, the pictures of the menorah, the seven-branched candlesticks. Well, they had massive ones, 20 feet tall in the temple, several of them. And when they were lit, they lit up Jerusalem at night. They were so bright. And Jesus chooses the same festival to say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think that's such an important statement. Well, it's a crass thing to say, I think that that's an important statement. It is an important statement. But that story is, I believe, there because of the Holy Spirit's leading to say, this is what the light of the world looks like. the light of the world does not come to shine a light on to condemn, but the light of the world comes to set free and bring relief and offer a future. And he, you know, there is this controversy with the Pharisees. I mean, actually, after the bit I finished at, I mean, he really begins to get to grips with the Pharisees and say, you do realise you lot are going to hell, don't you? My version, but it's essentially what he says. Because you're so obsessed with the law. You want to point the finger and you want to say, that woman, that woman, that woman, that one, they're hopeless. God's got no time for them. I am the light of the world. And the light of the world says there is hope. And there is a future. And there is a possibility. I mean, it just picks up really what we read in John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And that's the problem. These people who know God's law verbatim, they can quote any part of it to you. They know it inside out. But they're on the outside of God's love. And this woman they're pointing to as having broken God's law is on the inside of God's love. It is an incredible turning round of the tables. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you realize what that's saying? It's saying this. When you follow him, you have him. When you follow Jesus, you have his life. That's what it takes. Right at the end of Luke's Gospel, of John's Gospel rather, Peter wants to know what's going to happen to the Apostle John. And essentially Jesus says, you leave John to me, you follow me. You follow me. Did this woman follow Jesus? We don't know. But we can entirely understand if she did. And he gave her a new beginning. He gave her forgiveness. Whoever follows me will have the light. You will have me, he says, as your light. If you follow me, you have me. I am yours. I'm your shepherd and your sacrifice and your living water and your bread from heaven and your God and your light. Follow me. The life gives light. The life Jesus has and the life he shares with those who follow him gives them light. That is, we're dead and blind to the light until the life of Jesus is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit, and then we see. The eyes of our hearts are open. Divine light streams into our living spirit, and thus we have the light of life. The light that comes from new spiritual eye-opening life. The life that gives sight to the blind soul. Eternal life giving eternal sight. They're the words of John Piper. But the whole world is not being lightened. What does it mean then for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world"? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, which means that if we don't follow him, we do walk in darkness. If we follow him, we walk in the light. And the world is light in direct proportion to the amount of the world that follows him. The darkness is in the world, and it's in our hearts too. So being the light of the world doesn't mean removing all darkness from the world as he walks through the world. I think this is what it means. Jesus being the light of the world means that the world has no light other than him. If there's going to be a light for the world, it will be Jesus. It's Jesus or darkness. There's not a third alternative. There's not another light. There are things that claim to be. There are beings that may claim to be. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Secondly, it means that all the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. Thirdly, it means that the world was made for this light. This light isn't foreign to the world. This is the light of the owner of the world, the one who made the world, the true owner, that is. When this light comes, it not only makes sin plain as foreign and ugly, but it also makes everything good in the world shine with full and true beauty. This world was made to be illumined by this light in Christ. It belongs here. And finally, Jesus being the light of the world means that one day this world will be filled with this light as surely as the waters cover the sea. And all darkness and all the works of darkness and all the sons of darkness will be cast out. That's why Jesus called hell outer darkness. But in that day, Jesus, the radiance of the Father, will fill the world and everything will be beautiful with the light of Christ. We are not called to be people who spend our lives pointing to the darkness and saying, "It's dark." We are people who are called to follow the light and be light where there is darkness. There's a line in that song which I can't remember absolutely accurately, but it talks about the world which is seeking God but keeps tripping over me. And one of the concerns I know at the moment in the United States for many Christians is that those on the right wing who claim to be Christian and Republican and so on, their expertise is in pointing the finger and condemning others. And everybody knows what they're against, but no one understands what they're for. People of the light. People know what they're for. They're following Jesus and bringing his light into the world. Not our job to condemn. If it's not Jesus' job to judge, how dare we assume that it is ours? And yet, so easily we go round with pockets full of stones, ready to throw them if there's the opportunity. Jesus says, drop them. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. Let's pray. Jesus, be our light. Be our centre. Help us to bring your light wherever we go. Lord, we live in a world where people don't so much need convincing of their sin because they're aware of it. But what they don't believe is there's a way out from it. They believe the darkness is round them and stuck round them and they're stuck in it for good. And they need people who are following the light, who, because they've found that light to be the life, they need people to go and share that light with them and say, there's the light, follow. So Lord, speak into our lives, that we might be true to the Lord who says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. We sing together, Light of the World.